And we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as has just been exhibited before our eyes. He is the great head of the church. And we are welcoming those who are live streaming as well, and those who are can find the bulletin on a link there, also a children's bulletin. And again, to those who are listening on the radio as well, welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church and our worship. The rosebud in the lectern is in honor of McCreary Mac Thomas Bush. Mac in quotation marks. They will call him Bush. He is the son of Tara and Sam Bush, and he was born this last week, August the 6th, 2020. So congratulations to the Bush family. And then lastly, as is probably noted by those who are not here at this time or worshiping at home, that we'll have communion served through a drive-through under the portico, actually on both sides of the portico. It'll be made clear to you when you arrive tonight, 6 o'clock here in the parking lot. There'll also be a place for special prayer if that is desired. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God, which is inerrant, it is infallible, it is the very mind of God in print. It's Psalm 72. We're going to read only verses 1 to 4, and then we'll jump down to the last three verses for the what's really called the doxology of the psalm. It reads of Solomon, which we'll explain in a moment. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And then down to verse 18, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And thus ends the reading of God's word. What we've also seen exhibited before our eyes with Joel, and by the way, there's an outline provided on page 6 in the bulletin. What we've also witnessed is a passage to manhood, you might say, a passage into manhood. Some would say, and there are even traditions that would say, you know, it's like 12 years old or 13 years old. There's this one passage into manhood. It's great. Those are wonderful traditions. We would probably say that there are a series of events that God would use in our lives, perhaps into our 20s or beyond, and say, you know, these are passages into manhood. Psalm 72 is one of those passages into manhood. It is the last chapter, the last psalm in the second book of the Psalter. So there are five books in the Psalms, and this is the last of the second book. When the title reads of Solomon, there's great debate over this, much greater minds than mine, but there's this of Solomon, and then you read that 20th verse. It says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And it could be that Solomon wrote it, but it also could be that it's to Solomon or about Solomon, which really, it reads in a Davidic way of David, of Solomon. So I would lean toward the latter, that this is David writing of his son. But as we as Christians, as we look at this psalm through the lens of the gospel, the New Testament, what we see is the perfect king. We see the ideal king. We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the only way to understand Psalm 72 is to see that the perfect ideal king is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you'll notice in the outline there, it divides easily. Most will divide it into these five sections. And there are two outlines I've provided. One's sort of a spin-off from Ligon Duncan. The other is a cut and paste right out of Boyce, because they're both beautiful. They're revealing. They're very helpful. I always want to encourage you on the Lord's Day, either tonight before you go to bed or maybe in the morning, maybe it's become a Monday morning tradition for you in your time with the Lord, to go back to the passage or passages that had been preached to you morning and evening, right now in the morning, and reread the passage. And then what's wonderful is you could take the outline, and then, of course, we always try to provide scriptures so you'll see for further meditation and encouragement. And if you could ever, again, if you're interested in that, to go back and see how there are some wonderful scriptures that coincide. So I just want to encourage you with that. What is this king like? That's what we're answering this morning. What are the attributes of the perfect king? What kind of qualities does the ideal king have? Which also answers what kind of kingdom does this king, over which does this king rule? It is a wonderful outline for a prayer for our own country. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Not that that is what it is written for necessarily in and of itself. Of course, we see it as, again, as we're mentioning, the king, the true king and the kingdom. But I intentionally chose Psalm 72. There are some 73 Psalms of David, arguably 75. We would say half the Psalter is written by David. And we're taking in 2020 probably around 30 of those Psalms. So you have to pick and choose, and I did choose Psalm 72 because of where we find ourselves as a country, because it's an election year, because it is a lot of negativity that we're bombarded with every day. There's a lot of immaturity in places of leadership, and so we need to be reminded of what Psalm 72 says. If we desire even to be counterculture, and that's sort of a catchphrase these days, but, you know, you want to be counterculture. Christians want to be counterculture. You really want to be counterculture. You put your, you step into the shoes of a Christian, because we live in another kingdom, and our kingdom is forever. It has no limit. It has no boundaries. And there's one king to whom we answer, King Jesus. And he begins with this petition about the king, about his rule, that it be righteous. In verse 1, he says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son." Let's think about Solomon for a moment and think in terms of his being a little bit younger man. And when God asked him, he said, told him, "You can ask for anything." He was a little young and inexperienced, but he sure did answer in a wonderful way, because he asked for wisdom. And God says, in essence, because you did not ask for long life, and you didn't ask for vengeance, and you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you long life and vengeance and riches. You know, Solomon didn't end up meeting the standard very well. Like a lot of leaders, he gave in particular, to women and to the riches, taxing the people and being oppressive. But he asks for his son here in verse 1, but only God could give him wisdom, righteousness, and God's justice. And, you know, we're told in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So, again, I'm just practically pray this. You can ask this for leaders. You could take verse 1 and pray for where we find ourselves and the leaders we desire in our own country. But again, as Christians, we know it is truly realized in one. So as I read verses 2, 3, and 4, we'll slowly just think in terms of Jesus. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. That's the perfect king. The perfect king always rules righteously. He is always upright in everything that he does. The ideal king is this magnificent military protector, and at the same time, he's compassionate. That ideal king is this one who rules justly, and he's always protecting and always providing for the weak and the needy and the helpless. So here's a king who honors the title. He honors that which has been given to him, but he never forgets about the poor. He never forgets about those who are in need. In fact, he loves them. Say it. How many times can I say it? Wonderful prayer, the country, desire for leadership. But we see it in Jesus ultimately. Okay, Jesus, again, let's just stay there for just a few more moments to say he has conquered all his and our enemies. This same Jesus is perfectly just and perfectly compassionate. It's an amazing king we serve. Perfectly just, perfectly compassionate. He would never break a bruised reed. How many of us would raise our hands and say, I feel like a bruised reed? He doesn't walk through the woods in a sense if you're the bruised reed and the twig hanging off and just snap you off the tree in some kind of oppressive way. He would never do that. He does not quench a smoldering flax. You know, he doesn't. And you say, well, who feels like sometimes they're just barely got a little fire there going, just a little on the end of the wick. He's not going to walk by and take his finger like that and snuff you out. He is perfectly just and he is perfectly compassionate. As Ligon says, he's strong enough to deliver me from every oppressor and yet gentle and tender enough to care for me in every trial. That's a king under whose rule we can thrive. We bask and we enjoy being under the rule of that king, this tender, compassionate, wonderful king, even to say unequivocally, no one rules me but Jesus. He and he alone. And I wouldn't have it any other way. And so when we sit down with him at the meal this morning at the table, remember first that you're one, the one with whom you're Prince of Peace, with whom you're having the meal, is righteous. Okay. Secondly, his kingdom is endless. It's like David moves from character to duration here. And how long is his reign? It's forever and ever and ever and ever. David's kingdom came to an end. His kingship came to an end, his rule. He ruled 40 years. Solomon ruled 40 years, interestingly enough, but his rule came to an end, as is true of every king, every president, every dictator, for that matter, everyone. It doesn't matter how benevolent, it doesn't matter how wise they are, it doesn't matter how just they serve, it doesn't matter if all the people for all the years say, long live the king, long live the king, there's going to be an end. He's going to die. That's not true with Jesus. It's forever and ever. And you're part of that. You're in him. He's in you. It's forever and ever. Look at verse 5. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. We're going to sing about that at the end when we sing Jesus shall reign. That hymn is written straight out of Psalm 72. Because I'd read this illustration about Voltaire, I sort of went off looking, as we tend to do, and reading up on some of those things that he had said. One of the things that Voltaire said was that one day Christ and his kingdom would lie in the dust of history. And here we are in 2020. And we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. It's forever. When you sit down with Jesus this morning at the meal, to think about the fact he's righteous and his rule never ends. Nor, thirdly, is there any boundaries to his realm. In verse 11, he says, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. Speaking of hymns, and if you want to just jot these down, 439 is the hymn, Christ shall have dominion. That's one we're pretty familiar with in our church, and we a lot of times sing it to the tune, Onward Christian Soldiers. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that wilds inhabit shall their worship bring, kings shall render tribute, nations serve our king. Nations serve our king. Another one's 3:11, hail to the anointed. Let's go to God's word when John says in Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Remember, Handel's Messiah. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why we're a missions-minded church. It's why it's part of our heartbeat at Trinity is a desire to reach the lost, to take great chunks of our budget and the giving and the going and the praying, as we say, kneel and know and give and go. And I am so thankful. I hadn't thought about it really in the time in God's providence until this last week, thinking in terms of the fact that God had us launch the new missions direction in February, right before COVID. And I'm so thankful as a minister to think that we didn't put it off. And then here we are in COVID and a little obviously disconnected in a lot of different ways. We have that whole month that was given to missions. And I got to say, I would stand before you today and say, I guarantee you, I am more prone, more desiring of God's kingdom to come around the world than I would have been in February, than I would have been March 12th. I mean, I think you probably agree with me. And this 24:14, that's our motto in a sense, is because it's Matthew 24:14. This gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And when that happens, then the end shall come. So, when you sit down with Jesus this morning at the meal, remember that he's righteous. Remember that it's forever and ever. Remember that it's vast and boundless. And then fourthly, remember that it's compassionate. It's a very, very tender rain. Don't you know that as a Christian? It is a tender rain. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's a delivering dominion. I read that actually somewhere too. I like that because alliteration is just such a great, it's great verbiage. It's a delivering dominion. It's a saving dominion. That's what it means. It's a rescuing dominion. So we can sing, the King of Love, my shepherd is. King of Love, my shepherd. Look at verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor man and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. You want to reach Montgomery? You want to be, we call it incarnational ministry. It means that we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this city. We want to embrace this city and love it. We have the unreached people group and we have medical missions. And then there's Montgomery. These are our focus areas. Then there's Montgomery. And then even within Montgomery, there's children. And by the way, this week's missionary of the month, I mean, missionary of the week, is Montgomery Christian School. We're going to be praying all the time for Montgomery Christian School. Drive by Montgomery Christian School, you know, and just drive by and pray. Pray for the teachers and the leaders and just those sweet, sweet children. But the point, negatively framed, I guess you'd say, is you can't be the hands and the feet of Jesus if you're oppressive. So that, see how that flies in the face of the ideal king whom we represent in this kingdom? You can't, and I would say, well, oppressive is kind of a strong word. I'm not going to be oppressive. Well, I'd put pessimism, you know, or negativity or judging people, which we all do. We judging them, say, by the color of their skin or by their clothes or by their education level or whatever we do. I mean, you can't reach Montgomery and be like that. You can't be full of self and full of Jesus at the same time. It's impossible. So we have to become as Jesus. What's Jesus like? Jesus healed the sick. He touched the lepers, you know. He bound up the wounds of those who had broken hearts. He cared so much about widows and orphans. He took the children in his arms and he held them and he blessed them. Jesus, the King, took the children and blessed them. He shows mercy to the least of these. That's how you become Jesus in a city like Montgomery. He raised the dead. So you can't have a beautiful building, which we're so blessed, and not be beautiful people. Because the beautiful people mean a whole lot more than the beautiful building. And the beautiful people are the ones who are going to reach Montgomery. So everything else, if that's not true, if we're not really being beautiful, then it's all just rhetoric. You know, we're just talking and we're very soft and we don't want to be that way. And we got to come out of all this that we've been going through stronger, you know, more unified, more loving, more in love with one another. That's why we have right now, and this is what we weren't able to talk about before COVID hit. But they're working tirelessly, and that is restorative care ministry. It's a new ministry in our church. And there is no such thing as a congregational care committee anymore. Many of you who've been here for years know congregational care, congregational care. We did away with congregational care, and we're starting afresh and a new restorative care ministry. It's all about taking people in their pain and their hurt and discipling and getting them in the right with the right people and the right groups and counseling and ministering. I mean, it's multifaceted, and you'll enjoy learning a whole lot more about it. And again, they've already met many hours this year. So I had a great conversation with someone recently, and this man asked me, "Do you think we have more pain at Trinity Church than we do in other churches?" Which it was a wonderful question, and we had a great conversation. It was, in a way, I think it was sort of a multi-pronged question, because a lot of it was, are we taking care of those who are hurting? Are we discipling those who are hurting? Do they know how to handle their hurt? But another positive side of that question was, to me, yeah, I think, you know, I mean, not that we're different, because all churches have so much pain, and we talk about pain in every pew, but Trinity has seen a lot of people come through who were hurting, and then they moved on having been healed. We've said, Becky tells me that a lot. We talk about it. And especially, this happens all kind of ways, but it happens in the military. People will come for 6 weeks. They might come a year, 2 years. And they come and they are so beaten up. And they've been hurting. They might not have had the word preached to them. And they say, "Can we just come and just sit?" One I remember was a PCA minister. And he came for 2 years. And he did ask specifically, can my wife and I just sit and receive for 2 years? And then they're sent out. I think that'd be wonderful. Wouldn't it be known as that hospital for those that are hurting? And if you say, "Well, if you're hurting, you ought to go to Trinity Church," because they know how to take care of hurting people. So, and it'd be true. And we're learning a lot about the church now. We want that to be true for the church around the whole city. Okay, so when we sit down with Jesus at the meal, we want to think righteous, we want to think boundless, we want to think eternal, and we want to think compassionate, and then lastly, prosperity and blessing. If someone preaches this psalm correctly, or especially verses 15, 16, and 17, someone's going to say, "That man's preaching a prosperity gospel." Because now there are those who manipulate that, and they'll say, "Well, yes, you know, ask Jesus in your heart, send us a check, and you'll be multiplied and you'll have all these riches and you'll never get sick." Of course, we don't preach that. But we do preach that God blesses those who bless Him. That is very biblical. That is a wonderful relationship with Him. You see it on almost every page of Scripture. That God wants to be blessed and He wants to bless you. And, I'll just read fast for this. If you look at the first stanza, 1-4, you'll see prosperity flows out of the mountains, okay, comes down from the mountains. The afflicted are rescued. In verses 5, 6, and 7, the righteous flourish. Their wealth increases, actually. Verses 8, 9, and 10, which is the third stanza, peace prevails. Treasure flows to the king. And then you have verses 12 to 14 where the afflicted and the needy, those are actually in danger. They're helped. And then let's read verses 15, 16, and 17. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Boy, going back in my mind and encouraging you to go back and read these passages that are preached to you, to take that on, say, a Monday morning. What a great Monday morning passage. And you see these blessings. And when we think about prosperity, when you're under the rule of Jesus Christ, there is prosperity in every conceivable way. And it might be monetary, but it's going to be in the home. It's going to be in relationships. It's going to be in your children and your grandchildren, your mind, your body. I mean, it's just the way your soul. Psalm 1 talks about this man as being whatever he does, he prospers. And real prosperity is spiritual, sure. It's not in worldly. Betsy and I had this many, many hours this last weekend with her brothers. And one of the brothers said, they're both Christians, thankfully. And one of them said, you know, it's not this or that where I'm finding my joy. My joy is Christ. I mean, he was so clear and so adamant about it. He's the youngest brother. And coming out of his mouth, we were just praising God. And his way he wanted to rear his children. He said, Jesus is my joy. He is my love. He is my peace. That's what that's the kind of blessing that God bestows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 1:3. So in just a moment, when we sit down with him at the meal, he's righteous. Think about this one you're having supper with. He's forever. He's boundless. He's compassionate. And he's full of these great blessings. And so there's this doxology, there's this praise in verse 18. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. I mean, that is doxology. And you got to think, where do I desire to gain these kind of blessings in my life? And we need to be reminded in election year, what Chuck Colson said after Reagan had talked at the National Prayer Breakfast and everybody was cheering, standing ovation and all. And Chuck Colson said, the kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One. And boy, the church needs to just pray it every day as we think about this year. Our Savior does not arrive on Air Force One. But our Savior, who was being interrogated at the time and beaten unjustly, said, behold, you shall see the Son of Man coming on clouds with glory. And so we're going to see that face to face with our eyes, the righteous, everlasting, boundless, compassionate, blessed reign of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Finally, there will be a day, in a sense, where you say, well, the prayers on this earth, yeah, they're going to be ended. And that's why we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And right now we're so hungry for the meal. It's been months. And so we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come to me fast, come to me quick so that I can eat the body and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus. On page 7, there's just such beautiful language that we're coming. Those who are invited are those that are in the family of God. In the second paragraph, they come with knowledge, they come with faith, they come with repentance, they come with love. They're hungering and thirsting after him. In the second paragraph, it does mention unrepentant sin. Now, if someone is just adamant and they're unrepentant, they're encouraged. They're not more than encouraged. They're commanded. You're not to come. You don't eat the meal. But if look at the third paragraph, truly sorry for sin, delivered from the burden of those sins, weary from brokenness, if you want to admit, you know, I long to be filled with the life of Christ. All who are doubting, they need assurance of God's embrace. They're humbly putting their trust in Jesus. They desire His grace to lead a holy life. They're baptized members in a true church. Then you're invited and encouraged. Join the celebration of the Lord's Supper.